Speaking of birthdays and freedom in Christ, this upcoming Friday is July 4th, and this 4th of July, our country will be celebrating 238 years for our nation's birth. And while we've seen some ups and downs over the past several years in our country, we live in the greatest nation on earth because it was built upon the principles of the Scriptures. Our very law is gleaned from the pages of the Old Testament, and many of its principles were based upon God's Word. And so it's not surprising that the opening words of the Declaration of Independence declare that they held these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Our nation's forefathers found that the Scriptures spoke about freedom. And so they were determined that our nation would be dedicated to creating that atmosphere. You see, they foresaw America to be a place where freedom would be the foundation of everything that they sought to do. And it's because of that determination that we in America have been blessed with many freedoms that other nations simply don't have. You think they can worship freely like we do? No way. Think you can talk about Jesus in your home Bible study? No way, okay? You gotta hide. All right, you can't do that. They're tearing down churches other places in other countries because they don't have the freedoms that we do. But even with all the freedoms that we have in our nation, there is one freedom that America cannot give its citizens. Just what is that freedom? Freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Turn on over to the Gospel of John. And for those who might be a little new with the location of the Scriptures, we're starting with Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, and go over Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Okay? Take a look at John chapter 8. And we're going to read verses 34 through 36 of John 8. And if you have a handy-dandy Bible app, I guess that's just a tap and a click or whatever. But John 8, 34 through 36. And here Jesus is teaching some Jews who think that they are not slaves because they're descendants of Abraham. So they think, you know, hey, things are good. But he's saying that they aren't really free at all, that they're slaves to something else. Look at what Jesus says starting in verse 34. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." They're not free, you see. You see, Jesus is telling them it doesn't matter if you claim to have a good family or money or friends or some sort of pedigree or degree, because if you're willfully choosing to disobey God, then you're a sinner and you're not following God. You're not free. You're a slave to that sin. You're a slave to whatever it is, okay? You're a slave because you've allowed sin to control you. You've allowed food to control you. You've allowed drugs to control you. You've allowed whatever to control you. Sex, money, power. You've allowed it to control you, to dominate you. You've allowed sin to rule your life. Now, in communities, there are families, and then there's everybody else. You know what I'm talking about? Even right here, we're all family now, but then there's everybody else, okay? All right? And Jesus says in verse 35 that a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. In other words, who's your daddy? You know? Think of that. Are you listening to sin whispering in your ear? Is sin your daddy? Is the devil your daddy? Or are you listening to the Father and doing what he says? If you listen to the Father, then you're part of his family. But if you don't, then you're a child of the devil following after sin, Acts 13:10. So how can someone be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Right. Well, Jesus told us in John 8, 32 that if we listen to his teaching, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And in verse 36, he says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. You're free, free from sin. You see, even though we have an incredible amount of freedom in our country, there is one freedom that the United States of America or any country in the world can give us, and that is freedom from sin. And that can only come through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. After all, that's why Jesus came, right? I mean, that's what he said in Luke 4. And if you're in John, that's just over to your left, okay? In Luke 4 and verse 18, where Jesus went ahead and was given a scroll, and he read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he said that he had been sent to preach the good news to the poor. The Father has sent Jesus to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed, to set us free. You might have just got to Luke. Sorry to do this to you, but I'm going to turn over to Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is one of those books that's hard to find, but it's big, okay? So if you open up your Bible and you see Hebrews, you just start turning backwards. And, you know, but anyway, Hebrews is right there, okay? So Hebrews. The book of Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews tells us that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power over death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Think about it. Our freedom in Christ is a powerful thing, and it's been bought at a great price. The price being Christ's death on the cross that we just remembered as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would see that those who have made the greatest difference for God have often been those who have understood how precious their freedom in Christ actually is. And I'm not saying that for generations of Christians who don't necessarily see it, but it seems to me that those who have become a Christian for the first generation know it the most because they know what was left behind, you see. For example, back in the late 1700s, there was a preacher by the name of John Newton. And before he died, he preached a sermon where he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things," he said. "One, that I'm a great sinner, and two, that Christ is a great Savior." Now, ordinarily, those are the kind of words that you'd expect to come out of a preacher's mouth. You know, that's something that we kind of work for. You know, I've got to come up with a really great line to catch people's attention, you know. But John Newton wasn't just an ordinary preacher. He just didn't want to come up with this thing to impress people. You see, he indeed had been a great sinner. In fact, on his gravestone in Alney, England, there are engraved these words: "John Newton, clerk," that is preacher, "once an infidel and a libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." In other words, on his gravestone, John Newton declared before God and everyone that he had been an immoral man, that he engaged in impure activities that would make your hair curl if you had hair. You see, that's what the terms infidel and libertine referred to. Newton was a man who behaved without moral principles or a sense of responsibility. And not only that, but Newton also declared publicly that he had bought and sold human flesh. He was a slave trader for profit. He'd actively belittled and ridiculed and tried to destroy the faith that other people had in God. In short, Newton was not a nice man. He's bad. But we don't remember him because of the terrible things that he did in his life. Instead, we remember him because of the song that he wrote. It's one of the most popular songs ever written. It's been recorded by more artists than any other melody ever written. It's actually based upon our scripture reading that we read this morning from 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 16 through 17. And we all know the name of that song, right? We sang it before we started the lesson, right? 129, "Amazing Grace." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, when you sing it and you've been there, you can't help but tear up. You know, first verse, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." You have to acknowledge that, don't you, when you sing it. "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." You see? See, in that song, John Newton was declaring that he had no right to be saved, that he was a wretch of a man, that he was a terrible guy. But and because he realized that, he understood that it would only be by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that he would ever have a chance at salvation. He had once been horribly lost, rejected by anyone who ever had any sort of sense of decency. But now, like a sheep that had gone astray, God had found him. He cleansed him and made him part of his family. Luke 15, verse 6. John Newton lived the words of the song that he wrote. In fact, John Newton lived very much like a well-known man in the New Testament. Now, folks sometimes don't think about, Newton had lived a life that was very much like that of a man named Saul. And if you were here about 2 months ago, we know we're talking about the Apostle Paul, right? You remember that from a few months ago, we took a look at Saul in our Call to Action sermon series. We saw that Saul was an early enemy of the Lord's church. All right? Turn on over to 1 Timothy. And again, if you're having trouble finding 1 Timothy, if you found Hebrews, well, that's a good place to start, you know, because Hebrews is kind of sizable. And then you just go back to the left, Philemon. Then Titus, then 2 Timothy, then 1 Timothy. All right. And we want to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Again, that's 1 Timothy 1, 13 through 16. There, the Apostle Paul, reflecting upon his life before Christ, when he was known as Saul, he writes this in verse 13. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and a violent man." And then Paul writes about God's amazing grace, saying, "I was shown mercy." He was shown mercy because, he says, "I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here's a trustworthy saying, he says in verse 15, that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in time, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now, was Saul really that bad? Yeah, he was. All right. For example, back in the book of Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, in Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was killed for his faith, in Acts chapter 7, we read starting in verse 1 that Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. He was happy that this guy was being killed because he was talking about Jesus, you see. And then down in verse 3 of Acts chapter 8, he says, the Bible says, "So Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison just because they believed in Jesus." And then over in one of the letters that he wrote to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, that "I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle." Why? He said, "Because I persecuted the church of God." All right. In short, Saul was not a nice man. He was bad. He was a bad man. He had hurt people bad, ruined the lives of whole families. He had no right to be saved. He was a wretch of a man who saw himself as the worst of sinners. But he too realized that he would only have a chance by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, that he'd only have a chance at salvation through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a trustworthy saying that I believe deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom you and I have done our share. We've done our share of sinning. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And that's our first main point this morning. We are all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. We are all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. None of us deserve to be saved. We don't deserve it. We deserve death. It's only by the amazing grace of Jesus that we even have the hope of being saved. Now think about that in the big picture of things. We're all sinners, okay? And Jesus is our Savior. So what does that mean, really? Well, it means that if someone has sinned, then God wants to save them. You see that connection there? You know, if Jesus wasn't there, we'd all just be sinners and God wouldn't care. But because God gave us Jesus, He wants to save us. He wants to save us. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was once ridiculed for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Kind of like hanging out over at Al's house. He responded, you're supposed to laugh now. Okay? He responded in verse 31 and 32 by saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Later on in his ministry, Jesus said that he'd come to seek and to save what was lost in Luke 19, 10. And today, three precious souls who were once lost have been found and saved today by Jesus Christ. Let's all think about this now. No one gets right before God before they come to God. No one gets their act all together and gets right with God before they're saved.
That's right.
All right? Think about it. If you were right with God before you became a Christian, you wouldn't need to become a Christian. Jesus wouldn't be needed. Over in 1 Corinthians, and if you're in Luke now, that's over to the right. You got John, Acts, Romans, then 1 Corinthians. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and he says this starting in verse 9, chapter 6. He says, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Big list. It's not all inclusive, by the way. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, "And that is what some of you were." He says, that's what some of you were. Listen to the rest, though, of the verse. Verse 11, he says, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." In other words, once they were lost in sin, but Jesus took them in. They were immersed in Christ. They were washed by the blood of the Lamb, you see. You see, the Church of Christ was never intended to be a country club for nice people. Not that I have anything wrong, you know, against nice people. Nice people are nice, you know. I like to think I'm a nice person, you know. Anyway, but we have to understand that Jesus didn't come to die for nice people, okay? He came to die for sinners. He came to die for terrible people, for John Newton, for Saul, for you and me. And so the church has been designed by God to reach out and to change the lives of sinners. Sinners that decent people, quote unquote, usually don't feel all that comfortable around. Yeah. Pause for a moment, though, and let's push ourselves a little bit out of our comfort zone. And let's take a moment to think about somebody that you simply can't stand. Okay, you can think of someone like that, right?
I can.
Okay, I'll admit it. Someone that irritates you, someone that frustrates you, someone that you're uncomfortable to be near. Okay, maybe you work with them, maybe they live down your street, maybe you see them every day at the grocery store. I don't know. Maybe you're related to them and you don't want to admit it. All right. Maybe you're sitting next to them right now. Shh. Okay, or her. All right. Just kidding. Whoever this person is that you don't really want to be around, it's obvious that you don't want to be around them because while they might not be the worst of sinners, It's not because they haven't tried, okay? You know, I mean, you could probably come up with a whole laundry list of why these people are to be avoided. Maybe it's because they're engaged in some unspeakable lifestyle, or maybe they're running around on their spouse, or maybe they've been selfish or self-centered or abrasive, argumentative, mean-spirited, or maybe they just curse every other word or insult Jesus or his church, or you could just fill in the blank with anything you really want, unfortunately. And whoever this person is, you know, they've done stupid things and they've hurt people because, well, frankly, you know, they can, and they don't seem to care about it. You know, they're a bully, a very bad, abusive bully, you know. In short, they're not nice people. They have no right to be saved. In fact, if it weren't for the amazing grace of Jesus Christ, they'd never have a chance. Now, I'm not trying to get you to feel sorry for folks like this. I'm not even suggesting that you necessarily invite them over to lunch or expose your children or grandchildren to their influence. All we're trying to say this morning is that we need to remember why Jesus came. And Jesus came to seek and to save what was lost, to call sinners to repentance, to set those captives free from sin. Now, about that person that you're thinking about, are they a sinner? Yeah, of course they are. You know, we all are, right? I mean, that's why they irritate you. But if they're sinners, then Jesus came to die for them, just like he came to die for you and me. You know, before Paul became a Christian, not a whole lot of people in the church wanted anything to do with him. So you got to be kidding, that guy? No. In fact, right after Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9 and drove him to his knees and told him to go into Damascus and wait, and someone would tell him what he would need to do, right after that, Jesus appeared to a disciple named Ananias. And he gave Ananias instructions to meet with Saul, to teach him and to baptize him and to give him his marching order. Do you remember what Ananias said? It's there in Acts 9, 13, and 14. Ananias basically said, "You got to be kidding me. You know what this guy's done? This guy's a sinner. He hates us. You want me to go see him? I don't want anything to do with him." And even after Saul became a Christian, Acts 9, 26 tells us that when Saul at first came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. They were afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But he was. Not only was he a disciple, but Jesus had handpicked Saul to be one of his apostles. You know, we need to realize that the people that we have a hard time with are all potential Pauls, all potential John Newtons. They could be, you know, the people that God wants to use to become missionaries or Bible class teachers or maybe even Christian authors or songwriters. We so desperately need some good song leaders in the church, even preachers, you know. Could be somebody there. We need to think about sinners around us in the way that Jesus does. And then we need to watch for opportunities like was prayed for today, to help them to be set free from their slavery to sin. Just think about your own situation. Somebody took the time to talk to you about Jesus when you were ready. You see, all it takes is for someone like you and me to be available for God to use to help somebody to see Jesus. Again, this is a trustworthy saying that I believe deserves full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I, well, we've done our share, you know. We're all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. And that brings us up to our second main point this morning, and that is that God's amazing grace is that Jesus died for our sins. God's amazing grace is that Jesus died for our sins. Think about it. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, Jesus died for you. You know, this weekend is Pride Weekend. And for those who don't know, I don't know how anyone around here couldn't know. That's not pride in Christ or pride in God or pride in the Lord's church or his word, but it's gay pride. That's hard to say. It's gay pride. And as distasteful as that might be, and as sinful as that might be, God still wants to save homosexuals. God wants to save them from their sins, because that's what homosexuality is, a sin. And God also wants to save the adulterers. And God also wants to save the alcoholics and the drug abusers and the prostitutes and the liars. God wants to save us all. God wants to save the sinner. You see, if you've done it and you're tired of it and you're tired of that lifestyle, Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to set you free. He wants to set you free from the burden of sin. God wants to save all of us. And that's why we have the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. That's why he gave us Jesus. Back again in 1 Timothy and in verse 16. Paul was telling the people that even though he was a terrible sinner, a terrible, terrible sinner, the worst of sinners, he said in verse 16 that he was shown mercy so that in him, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. In other words, Paul's saying, if God can forgive me, then he can forgive anybody. In fact, God did forgive Paul to show that he could and would do it, and that God would forgive anyone else who was willing to surrender their lives to him and turn their backs on their past. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Talking to someone about Jesus, the Apostle Paul is a prime example. Paul knew that he didn't deserve salvation, you see. It was nothing that he earned. It was nothing that he did. Jesus did it all by going to the cross. And so Paul writes there in 1 Timothy 1:14 that the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 2:24, that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. You see, as sinners, no matter the sin, because we always list sins up here really high as the really big ones, but it doesn't matter what sin it is. Lying sounds small. It's still a sin, and you're still a sinner before God, and you deserve death, okay? So it doesn't matter the sin. We all are destined to get what we deserve, Romans 6:23, death, all right? And because our sins have separated us from a holy God, Isaiah 59:2. And the only way that an unholy, unclean, sin-stained soul can stand in the presence of God and have life eternal is by having those sins washed away, by being made clean, by being made holy, by being set free from our sins. So Paul sums things up for us in Ephesians 2:13. Saying, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, there's nothing that we could do to be saved. We are in need of God's amazing grace, everybody. Those out there that we think do the really bad things and those who think just do teeny things. We are in need of God's amazing grace. And so God has graciously given us Jesus to die for our sins to save us, to save the Apostle Paul, to save John Newton, to save Stacy and Jennifer, Stacy, and Jamie, James. Their daughter's name, Jamie. They have a son named JJ. Okay, there we go. All right. Is that right? Am I somewhere? Okay, good. I got to get it down. You got five kids with you right here now? Or is it seven?
Four.
Eight together. Okay. All right. And I've got to get over here and think of the other kids too. I know you got, I'll do that later. God used men, you see, like Paul. And he used men like John Newton. And not only to show that he wants to forgive them, but also to show his mighty power to transform the lives of wicked men. Think about that. God could use you and me the same way. We could use what's happened to us as our testimony, if you will, share with other people to say, you know, I used to do this, I used to live this way until Jesus came into my life and I'm a changed person now. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah. The Apostle Paul was the same way. He struggled with people believing it too. So look to his word and say, you know, Paul, I can relate to you. All right. But I'm a changed person now because Jesus transformed my life. All right. So through our transformation, through our transformed lives, we could help others to see that they also need to be saved, to be free from sin. Again, that's the one freedom that the land of the free can't give. Again, we're all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. And God's amazing grace is that Jesus died for our sins. And just going back really quick, remember when we talked about how Jesus had sent Saul to Damascus, and then how Jesus had sent a disciple named Ananias to go to him and tell him what he had to do. Well, at one point in their discussion, Ananias told Saul exactly what he needed to do. He said, now that you believe in Jesus and you've repented of your ways, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, Acts 22:16. Just like this morning, we've seen Jennifer and Stacy and James do. That was the message, you see, that Saul needed to hear. He needed to die to his sins, you see. He needed to die to his past. And that past needed to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism. And he needed to rise again from those waters in Christ and walk as a new man, you see, and live a transformed life, a life free from sin by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And today, know that what Saul needed to do to be saved is the same thing that we need to do today, just like Jennifer and Stacy and James did this morning. And so we're not limiting baptism to Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, or any time. You could do it any time, any day, any hour, you see. So if there's someone here this morning who's yet to put Christ down in baptism, if you'd like to come forward now and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a Christian today, you could do that, you know. If you want to study some more, we could do that, okay? If you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're also encouraged to come forward and share that need as we all stand and sing.